Open before us, we would ask you now by your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts. That just as we open the Bible, or open our phones and open the app, that you would open us, that you would speak and minister as we know you do so well, that you would shape, that you would convict, that you would reorientate our lives to godliness and Christ-likeness and holiness and all that you are. We ask this, O God, because we know on the one hand how much we need that. We have seen the image of Jesus Christ, the perfection of our Savior, and we've seen also the massive imperfection of our own hearts. Therefore we know, O God, we have nowhere else to go to find and hear the words of eternal life. Would you speak? Now we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, would you please open your Bibles or phones or apps or whatever you want to use to and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is my first time of addressing you this year in this chapel service. And thus, my task for the last few days has been, of all the passages in the Bible, which one do we go to, right? Anywhere between Genesis and Revelation. Starting off this year, I was very tempted to do something in terms of what we hold in our hands as the word of truth, God's word to us. But I have come to a growing realization, especially as I look around now, that I am getting older and kind of on the upper end of the scale of the age range in the room. The grey kind of gives it away, but I'm realizing that as God gives me life in this world longer and longer, that I have shorter and shorter left to live. And thus this passage to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6. In fact, let's begin at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You've got to expect that. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to notice especially verse 12. That's where I want to go. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I want to speak to you today about five ways to display Jesus in your life. Five ways, especially for you young people, and especially for you older people, to display Jesus in your life. I think when you hear something like this, let no one despise you for your youth, set an example for the believers. Often we have voices that say, I'm not an elder, therefore I don't need to do this. Or maybe I don't have a spiritual gift like so-and-so, therefore my ability to do this is hindered. Or I'm young, or I'm female, or I'm black, or I'm white, or I'm too tall, or I'm too short. We find excuses, right? I want you to think about who Timothy is for a moment, because Paul is addressing this young man, and I think we can get some idea of why he's saying this to him. You might remember that Timothy, and we read this in Acts 16, had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. That his mom's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name, also recorded Lois, are recorded as being especially godly people. And you wonder if Timothy might have been, in his faith, primarily influenced by his mom and his grandmother. Much like perhaps many of us, right? And maybe he was a little bit of a mommy's boy, if you know that phrase. But I'm sure he would have thought, I'm not able to do what God wants me to do because I'm young, but also because I have a mixed background. My dad is one culture, my mom's another. I think that might have been Timothy's excuse. We read a lot about Timothy from Scripture. We know that he was kind of Paul's younger sidekick, if you know that word. Paul's help. And you see him right the way through Paul's writings. Right until the end even of Paul's life in 2 Timothy. He's calling for young Timothy to bring his cloak and his parchments. And according to tradition, this is beyond scripture, it seems as if after Paul had passed away, he lived in Ephesus and his sphere of labor, and he found even a martyr's grave, according to tradition. It seemed as if he did what God told him to do. Don't neglect your gift. But I think possibly Timothy was saying to himself, I can't do this because, how often that's our excuse as well. And therefore, five ways to display Jesus in your life. Notice firstly, if you would, verse 12. The way it's set up. Let no one despise you for your youth. That's make sure that no one thinks lesser of you. Now that little phrase, despise you, has to do with looking down on you. Now, you might notice from my height, I tend to look down on a lot of people. That's not what he's meaning here. He's meaning it seems as if there are older, perhaps more mature Christians that are saying, maybe in their heads, maybe to him directly, you're young. You're from a mixed background. So you Paul's sidekick that doesn't give you special privileges. And I think it's very true that even in our own contexts, I'm not ordained, I'm not a pastor, I'm a woman, I'm black, all sorts of things that come to mind as to why people look down on us. And so my first point is this: their possible perceived perception of you. Their possible perceived perception of you. Because often I think that they think that of me. And often you don't know what they actually think. But I think that they think this. And so their possible perception of you. Certainly the way Paul frames it is it seems as if this was a reality. Let no one despise you for your being young. No, no, Timothy, you're too young, you can't do this. Maybe that said that straight to Timothy. Maybe that even written to Paul to say, what are you doing? This guy, too young. We don't know. But I want to put it to you that often we have a perception of what others may think of us that leads to me not doing what God has called me to do. Right? That fits exactly where we're at. I've had two conversations in the last 2 days with two people who have said, I'm not this, I can't do that. Listen, brothers, sisters in Christ, let no one despise you for your youth, color, gender, long hair, tattoos. You know, the list goes on. Let no one despise you because of your background, because of your culture. Let no one despise you for your, what would you put in there? What would you put in there? Their possible perception of you. And I say possible because often the voice in our head is bigger than the reality of the voice. Often. In my case, Lance, you're too tall. Lance, your ears are too big. Lance, you don't have a PhD like others, right? All sorts of things that go through your mind. Lance, I'm not as gifted as that man in preaching. All sorts. Your or their possible perception of you. And you use that to negate the command of God to serve with all he has made you. It's wrong, right? My second point. Your response to their perception. So if their perception is whatever, what should your response be? And the passage tells us very clearly. There are 5 ways that you are to display Jesus in your life. 5 ways. And it's listed for us. The way you speak, the way you live, the way you love, the way you believe, and the way you pursue personal holiness. 5 ways. Now, I know 5 ways kind of resonates with other religions, you know, 5 ways. But in this, hear what God is saying to you, young and old, black and white, male and female. These 5 ways, God wants you to put Jesus on display in your life. Set an example. Set an example. That little phrase I was intrigued to learn means be a type. Be an example. Be a display. It is an imperative. This is a command. This is not optional. And I don't think this is just Paul writing to Timothy and we're not allowed to read his letter, right? This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us as believers in the 21st century. Here is how you are meant to live and to show Jesus Christ to all the world. City on a hill, lamp on a house, that's you. Here's how you do it. 5 words. 1, the way you speak. The way you speak. What comes out of your mouth? Now, let me ask you to think about that for a moment, because Jesus has said, What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, right? So what comes out of your mouth should be an overflow of your faith, right? So what comes out of your mouth? I want to take you to two other passages that are pivotal in terms of knowing how you are to respond to stuff in this world. Matthew 5:44. Come with me, please. This has been big for me. Matthew 5:44. Let's pick it up from verse 43, because this is the way we live. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So people think this about you, I'm going to speak badly about them, right? That's how we normally operate. Jesus says, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So, first point from Jesus' mouth is you don't give back what you get, right? They have a perception of you, and you're going to have and speak about a perception you have of them. And we are all guilty of this, let's be honest, right? Somebody says to you something, or you hear something, and you, out of your mouth, put that person down so that you look good, right? And we're all guilty of this. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't give what you get. Invert it. That is, swap it around. That is a gospel thing. You can't bless those who persecute you unless Jesus is in the house. You can't do that. But what you tend to do, even as a Christian, is you fall back to your old nature. Come with me to the other passage, 1 Peter 3, verse 9. And I'm quite sure, in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter is recalling what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 44. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. 1 Peter 3:9. But on the contrary, that is, flip it around, bless, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. What's he doing? He's restating Matthew 5:44. The thing you're called to do because God is in your life is to take that thing, to hear it, and invert it. Swap it around, turn it upside down, and bless and pray for. That's the first way. Be a role model to others, an example in the way you speak, and particularly when you are criticized. I'm mindful that in a few weeks you will be submitting your first assignments. And some of you may get less a mark than you think you deserve. What's going to happen next is I'm pretty sure you will say, that lecturer and, you know, all the rest. I'm using this as a silly example, perhaps not so silly. What does Scripture say? You pray for him. You bless them. And all of life is meant to be, you're going to have criticism. I promise you, you will have criticism. If you follow Jesus, the whole world is against you. You will be criticized. What you do with that is you hear it, you let Jesus work that in you, and what comes out of your mouth is two things. You bless them in front of others, and you pray for them in front of Jesus. That's it. And you sow, be an example of godliness. The way you speak. Secondly, the way you live. The way you live. Set an example in speech, in conduct, the way you live. This is not so much the speech thing, this is the action thing. What do you do with your time? This came home to me just yesterday. My wife was very tired after a tough day at work. She's a grade R teacher. She has lots of little 5 and 6 year olds. She gets really tired after all, you can imagine, a little tribe of 5 and 6 year olds, right? With all the needs and the messy not nappies, but certainly the mess that sometimes happens, and you know, lost socks and everything else. She comes home, she's tired, and I say to her, "Kath, I'll make dinner tonight." She says, "That would be great." What happens next is I notice I have a meeting. So I quickly prepare the meal, go up, have my meeting online, come back. What she's done is she's made the meal already. And I thought, "Lance, you dog, you offered and you didn't." Instead, my wife, who is tired, did. The way you live, the way you live. Are you displaying the gospel by what you do? Thirdly, the way you love. The way you love. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love. Let me speak to the guys just for a moment. So ladies, if you would step out the room. Guys, the way you love. Love your wife. Love those who are not your wife. And love your children and parents. Particularly the way you love the ladies that are not your wife, for a moment, if I may. Scripture is very clear that regarding those that are of the opposite sex, that are not your wife, you are to treat them as a sister. Now, I don't have a sister. I have 3 brothers. I've never had a sister. But I know what that looks like because I've had other believers model this in front of me. The way they are brotherly toward their non-sister sister in the context of the family of God is an example. What are you to do? Think about how you speak and love those that aren't your spouse. And if I may, for a moment, ladies, the flip side to you. Brother, right? Brother. The way you love, and notice it doesn't say the way you love God or the way you love people. It's just the way you love. Because the way you love God and the way you love people is meant to be the same. Have you thought about that? The measure of how much you love God is the way you love other people. That means we are to go big in caring and loving practically one another. So this isn't anything else but the family of God, right? And those that must yet be part of the family of God, we love them into the kingdom. When they say whatever, I pray and bless them. We don't hate them out of the kingdom, right? The way you love. Fourthly, the way you believe. The way you believe. Your own faith in God. In faith. I hope this year you will grow in your love and in your faith. I look forward to seeing that. Pray for that. I work hard for that. Because I don't want you just to be academic Christians. I want you to be believing people. Yes, you've had wonderful opportunities of being in a Bible college. Many others would love to be here. But don't use that just for head knowledge. Use that to grow in your faith. And lastly, the way you pursue personal holiness. The phrase is impurity. Impurity. The way you pursue your faith when no one is watching. I wrote down six challenges to this, and here we go, and I'm going to go quickly through them. Six challenges. One, you are a private person. Some of you are private people. I know that already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, to aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, for kings, pray for kings and all of you in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's a good thing. But when your private persona becomes more important than setting an example for others, that's a problem, right? Because this says you are to be ahead in terms of saying, this is how I'm going to live my life in front of other people, and then you don't live in front of other people. You're a private person. Or you're an untrue person. You've got an untrue persona. And here I'm going social media. You like this in the social media world, but the reality is you like this. You mask, right? You've got to be the same in person as you are in your interaction with other people electronically. Thirdly, another challenge, a personality difficulty. My wife says to me that she is an introvert. And I kind of smile, because there's no ways she is living an introvert life. With 20-something, 5- and 6-year-olds, you cannot be an introvert and stay an introvert. You've got to live out your life. But one of the challenges is, I'm shy. I don't know how to be an example. I'm coming to the corrective now. Fourth challenge, a previous trauma. A previous trauma. Let's be real for a moment. You used to live an example life in front of other people, and something happened and you've withdrawn. You have built a wall, and I'm never going to let that happen to me again, and I am going to be away from people. Fifth challenge, that you've got a false perspective of my place in this world. You are here now. That is 2023 in South Africa, Johannesburg. You are here now because God wants you here now. Why weren't you born in the 1700s? Because Acts 17 says God sets the time and the boundaries. That means you really are meant to be right in the very seat you're sitting today. You're meant to be here. God has planned for you to be here now. Because often we like to live an imaginative life. If only I was so-and-so in whatever place, right? No, God wants you here now. And then lastly, a false view of God. A false view of God, I think, is the sixth challenge. I could elaborate, so I'm not going to. What are the correctives to these six things? You're a private person, an untrue persona, a personality difficulty, a previous trauma, a false perspective of my place in this world, and a false view of God. One thing, a biblical view of who God is and who you are. Or if you like, a biblical view of who you are with respect to God and everything else. I know it is true, and it might be true of every single early teenager, that there is a phase that you probably have gone through, that you might have watched your children go through, where they're not sure of their place in this world. Have you seen that? Do you remember that? God God has given us his word that we might know what we are, who we are, with respect to everything else. Have you ever noticed that? One of the reasons Christians love Psalm 139 is for this very reason. Fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knit you together. He has made you just the way he wanted you to be. Now think about that for a moment. You're here, now, in Johannesburg, South Africa, not in Hawaii, or wherever you want to be, 2023, because God has formed you and made you just the you he wanted you to be, and he has put you in the very place you are so that you may display Jesus. An amazing thing. Psalm 139 was a great help for me in my teenage years. My body, my person. The fix for that, Psalm 139. What about male, female? And that's a current big debate, you'll know. What's the fix for that? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image. That is, you are made in the image of God, male and female. Not male and female on two different ends of a spectrum. You're either male or you're female. Right? And if you're not sure, look between your legs. It's that simple. You're either male or you're female. There's not this weird idea of something between, and you can kind of pick and choose where you want to be. And you're made like that, and God has made you a man and a woman because he has made you in his image just like you are. To which you ought to say, praise God, I don't know why, but he knows better than me. And lastly, belonging. Where do I belong? So I've spoken about three things: a body and person, your sexuality, and your belonging. Psalm 24, verse 1. Anyone recite it? Wonderful verse. You want to have this often in your mind. It goes like this. Look around. Look around. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it belongs to God. You ever wonder why it's called repent? Why it's called reconciliation and the re means again? Because you belong to God and you sinned and rebelled and God brings you back to himself. You're reconciled back to God because everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, including you and me and everything else. A biblical view of who you are with respect to the world and who God is and everything. It is the fix. I'm done. Five ways to display Jesus in your life. Without looking, can you name them? Here we go. The way you talk, speech, life, the way you live, love, the way you love, your faith, the way you believe, and purity, the way you live your personal private life. I know you're a sinner just like me. You failed and you will fail. What do you do about that? You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're the only perfect one. Make me like you. Let's pray that now. Father, you hold before us the person of Jesus, your Son, perfect in every way, who displayed God perfectly, the exact image. We are the exact opposite. Except you, by your Holy Spirit, make us what you are. Would you do that, O God, we pray? In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. That we may display to all the world what it looks like to love you, to be shaped by you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.